If you brought your Bible, hope you did, turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. We are in the same series called Reminders, and this is a reminder refresher course for all of us in this room. And if you're new to here, if you're a guest here today, we're kind of taking some subjects under the label of reminding us of what we have for us as Christ followers. Luke chapter 1 will be our text today. It's a long text. We're actually going to focus in on two verses, but I want you to get the whole gist of the entire passage. Luke chapter 1, beginning with the 5th verse through the 23rd verse. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a certain priest named Zacharias who was the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from his daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Verse 6, and they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blameless in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. What a great line. And they were both righteous in the sight of God. Verse 7, and they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both advanced in years. That's a very significant, if you don't know this story, that's a very significant piece of information there. They were both advanced in their years, meaning they were, if we took that in the vernacular term of the 21st century, they were just old people. Amen? I can relate. Verse 8, and now it came about while they were performing, while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointment order of his division, and according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Verse 10, I want you to underline this. If you've never written in your Bible, underline this. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. Now, it wasn't that they were praying at the incense offering. The key is the whole multitude of the people were in prayer. Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them standing at the right of the altar of incense. And at Zacharias, verse 12, and Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. And the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. This is a very important line again. Underscore that. Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness. Now, this morning, as I was kind of reiterating the message, and I read through early this morning, ran through the scriptures, what I was going to be preaching today, and I remember that line. I saw that line once again. If you're advanced in your years, and the angel of the Lord comes and tells you that you're about to have a child, and you say, don't be afraid, and then he goes on to say, gives you a word of encouragement, you're going to have joy and gladness. That's probably the last thing that I'm going to have. Amen. I'm going to have fear and trembling, to be quite honest with you, right? What in the world has happened? But the angel of the Lord, the spokesperson for God, says you are going to have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Everybody else is going to be real fired up but me. But their prayer has been answered. Verse 15, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine and liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Verse 16, and he will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. Verse 17, and it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Let me dissect that. He's going to tell them that the Lord God Almighty is about to appear. He's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. Verse 18, and Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in his years. Now, I love the language of the New American Standard Version because it's so politically correct as well. It says, I'm an old man. And he didn't call his wife an old woman, did he? He said, she's just advanced in her years. Honey, I would never call you an old woman. You're just advanced in your years. Amen? I'm a year ahead of you, though. You look great to be as old as you are, by the way. Verse 19. I'll hear about that for a while. Believe me, I promise you I will. And the angel answered and said to him, I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and have been sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. My goodness gracious, God sent his messenger, Gabriel, to speak to him directly. I stand before God and he has sent me with this message to you. That's how you can know for certain, Zacharias. Verse 20. Behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time. And the people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out and was unable to speak, they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And it came about when the days of his priestly service were ended that he went back home. Let's pray. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Lord, we thank you for your word. It never returns void. God, as we unpack a few verses today and let the word speak to us today, Lord Jesus, and as we wrap up with some principles for understanding how we can receive an answer from you, God, I pray it's relevant today. I pray that it's relational today, but Father, I pray that it becomes more real than ever before, that we have this great tool at our beck and call to call upon your name, to pray, to seek your face and see you work in our lives. Oh God, do your work in this place today. We give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. The opening of Luke's narrative finds Israel in the midst of a long spiritual darkness. The nation had been marked by blessing and curses, a faithfulness and apostasy, obedience and rebellion. But through the centuries from the call of Abraham, the father of the nation, to the 400 years of bondage in Egypt, the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the conquest and occupation of Canaan, the chaotic days of the judges, the high point of Israel's power and glory under David and Solomon, the captivity and the closing of the northern kingdom, the 70-year exile and the return to the southern kingdom, and the period of the Gentile domination culminating to the nations of Israel, the nation under control to Rome. What sustained the faithful, believing remnant that was left was hope. Hope, H-O-P-E. Hope that one day would break through this darkness, a light would break through. Zacharias undoubtedly had in mind the promise that God had made four centuries earlier through the prophet Malachi when he says in chapter 4, verse 2, but for you who fear my name, the Son of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from a stall. I just love that phrase. The Son of Righteousness will rise up with healing in his wings and will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. Now maybe some of y'all city folk over here in the greater Atlanta, Georgia area probably have not seen calves skipping from a stall before, but I have. It's a fun thing to watch. They get up and go, especially on a brisk morning like this. I pictured that in my infinite, finite little brain, that they were excited about being let loose. The prophecy looks forward to coming. The prophecy looks forward to the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will deliver all who believe in him from the darkness of sin. And the Savior and the Deliverer who will come would be God himself. According to Malachi in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "The Lord whom you seek, who will suddenly come to his temple." Folks, let me tell you something. The Old Testament ended with this beautiful, positive note, helpful promise for those believers. The Son of Righteousness would rise, and his glorious light would dispel all spiritual darkness that they were engulfed in. But just as darkness is the deepest and the darkest just at the dawn, so also for four centuries since Malachi's day had this darkness overshadowed the nation of Israel. The Jewish people, they had sunk into spiritual darkness. They had abandoned the Old Testament truth of salvation by faith alone in favor of salvation through legalism, salvation through right self-righteousness, and salvation through works. Folks, their religion consisted of empty, self-serving rituals that would never save anyone from the darkness of sin. And it drew the Lord's most scathing remarks. Malachi's prophecy had included God's people to send a messenger or a forerunner, as one translation renders it, before the Messiah to come. The arrival of that messenger would signal the breaking of God's long silence. Now understand something, folks. God had not spoken for how long? 400 years. 400 years they were wandering around waiting on God to speak. His preaching would be the beacon of light for Israel's spiritual darkness. He would proclaim the long-awaited news of the true light to come, the Messiah's intimate arrival. Now, folks, let me tell you something. It connected the Old Testament and the New Testament. This beautiful message right here of John the Baptist was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, putting the Old Testament and the New Testament on par. John the Baptist's birth was proved another, yet another miracle had event was due to happen because of simply the age of his parents. What a phenomenal miracle about to take place. The establishment of John the Baptist was the divinely prophesied forerunner of the Messiah. Therefore, his testimony concerning Jesus verifies that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah. It ties the Old Testament to the New Testament in God's glorious time frame. When we think about Zacharias and Elizabeth, it's interesting, isn't it? They were remarkable. The Bible tells us in verse 6 that they were being sanctified. Excuse me, they were being justified, or they were justified. The Bible tells us in verse 6 they were both righteous in the sight of God. God justified them as he has always justified the redeemed. How? Simply by faith. He justified every Christ follower in this room by faith. Not only does he justify us by faith, but he sanctifies every Christ follower that calls upon his name. Zacharias and Elizabeth were not merely justified, they were also being sanctified, walking blameless in all the commandments and the requirements of the Lord. Folks, let me tell you something. Gather in here close. When God imputes righteousness to the believers, he also sanctifies them through the period. Justification and sanctification are inseparable in because of Christ Jesus, because of the Messiah. Justifies no man without also sanctifying. Let me say that once again. He will never justify anyone that he doesn't continue to sanctify. Amen? It's inseparable one to another. So when you see that phrase in verse 6, they were both righteous in the sight of God, and it goes on to say, walking blameless in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord, that does not say that they are without sin. It does not say that they're not going to live with some sin that goes on in their life, but it is a continual cleansing process because they, by faith, had trusted God. Yeah. Folks, he will never justify a person without also sanctifying him. From a human speaking, I started thinking about this yesterday. Humanly speaking, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were indeed advanced. It doesn't give us their age, but they were up there past the normal childbearing years. But God sovereignly ordained and vindicated them when he gave them a son. And folks, he wasn't just any son. He wasn't just any ordinary John. He wasn't just a Baptist. He was the forerunner. He was the messenger of the coming of the Lord. He was John the Baptist. He was the forerunner. He was the forerunner of Christ, the first prophet in 400 years. Now that's significant. That ought to make a Presbyterian shout hallelujah. Amen. A first prophet in 400 years, the messenger. You are about to birth the messenger, the forerunner of the Messiah. That's significant. Their prayer was answered. Long time praying. Now, I did not plan this for her to be with me on this day, but I'm glad she's here. We've got some things we're going to do with Seth tonight and Taylor, and she came today. My wife's with me this morning. That's always a joy to have her travel with me. She loves getting up real early and making that trip. She just loves that part of this trip over here. So our trip over was quiet this morning, and as I was driving over, I was thinking about our plight as husband and wife. Deb and I have been married 37 years in May. Is that right, Deb? 37 years. I want to make sure you knew that. Really, I wanted to make sure I knew that. 37 years in May. And so Seth is 26. And so you say, wow, it took y'all a long. I said, well, it was. It was a difficult time for us. And there was times of anguish and times of fear. Why it's not happening? Why is this not happening? But, you know, God blessed us. And when he did, he blessed us with a wonderful son. He's not without fault. He's probably got some fault I need to talk to him about tonight. I'll just figure it out when I get there. But he is a great kid. But God only chose us to have one child. He wouldn't let us have any more. That's fine, okay, that's fine. And there was times that we were praying so hard. We had so many people praying for us. And every Mother's Day came around and there Deb sat and she wouldn't be able to stand up as a mom. And it was one of those things. It was just very heartbreaking. And folks, let me tell you something. I am very sensitive to those moms who are unable to bear children. I am very sensitive to that. Because I've been there. We've been there. It's very difficult. But when God answers your prayer, that's a joyous time. And here they are, advanced in their years, and the angel, and he is just performing his priestly duties. He's going into the temple to burn sacrifice, burn incense, and then the angel appears to him and says, oh, wake up, dude. By the way, y'all are about to have a baby. You know, that all those years of praying and trying to have a child, and then all of a sudden, bam, it happens. I started thinking about the message truth as well. It's written in your outline. The message truth is this: when we pray in faith, God will answer. When we pray and the request is not right, God says no. When we pray and we're not right, God says grow. When we pray and the timing is not right, God says slow. When we pray and everything's right, God says go. Folks, let me tell you something. If you don't ever hear another word I say, lock into that one little paragraph. It will release all those anxieties and all that pressure that you have. God is sovereign God of the universe, and he is in control of everything. And folks, let me tell you something. He hears our prayers. We can get a word from God, and a no answer is not a bad answer. A grow answer is not a bad answer. A slow answer is not a bad answer. And a go answer is an awesome answer. Amen. I had the privilege yesterday of having a conversation with a pastor search committee that is considering a young pastor. And they were talking about having him to come as their pastor. And I was one of his references. And I always find that interesting that they call the guy that they know. He knows. And, you know, yeah, we're going to say, but he is a slug. He's terrible. His wife's ugly. Y'all don't want them. No, we're going to say glowing things about them, right? We're always going to say nice things about them. They, you know, but I'm glad they do that. That's part of the process. And this particular member of the committee had some hiccups, just a little bit, not much. But when in the conversation, as I was talking with them, I realized it wasn't with the candidate. It's with their own church. Their own church has some hiccups that they're working through. And I asked her, I said, have y'all gone through a transitional pastor? She said, no, we didn't. I went, told you so, should have. Work through the process so that you can find out who you are, because your DNA is the core of who you are. But there's always this evolution of change going on. And they said, we just want to slow down. I said, slow down. Y'all need to ramp it up. If you feel like he's God's man, go for it. I wanted to tell her that great philosophy story about the two boats and a helicopter. You know the story. Guy was praying and praying, and he got up on the roof, and the water kept rising, and the water kept rising, and a boat came by and says, jump in the boat, we'll save you. He says, okay, no, I'm praying the Lord's going to deliver. Another boat came by and says, come on, jump in the boat, get in the boat with me. You can drive away, you can get away from this. So the water's at the tip of your roof. The water's splashing up on your feet right now. Get in the boat, come on by. No, I've got it, I'm good. I'm going to pray God will deliver. About that time, a helicopter flies over and the megaphone, they start shouting at him, get in this, hang on to this ladder. We can take you away. The water is around your chest. You're going to drown. He says, no, God will deliver. About that time, he drowns. And he's standing at the gates. And the Lord says, what were you thinking? I sent you two boats and a helicopter. And you weren't listening. Folks, let me tell you something. When you are praying and you're systematically in your methodical prayer life and you don't hear answers, you're hearing an answer. It may be slow. It may be no. It may be not now, it may be for you to grow, or it may be saying, go. God always answers. Now, I want to give you some practical principles for you to consider today. There's two verses that I said that we would look into. Chapter 1, verse 10. Notice what it says. And the whole multitude of the people were praying. I love the language of the New American Standard Version because it says the whole multitude. That means everybody were praying. As he went into the temple, they were outside. They were praying that he would get a word, that he would pray. The whole multitude. Now, the vast majority of us in here have a list of things that we're praying, I'm sure. We have maybe a mental list, or we have a physical list. Maybe we have both. But we're praying for specific things. But there is one thing, and we're all praying for different situations in our own different families, members, in our own lives, in our own businesses, and et cetera, et cetera. But there's one thing that we can collectively pray for. It is our pastor search team. We can call upon the name of the Lord. And we can say, God, at this particular time, we set a time that we are going to call on the Lord by name for them. And then periodically throughout the rest of the week, we can continue to pray. But I want to challenge us as a body of believers in this room today. We want to see God work the miraculous. Let's the whole multitude pray about this one thing. That God would so make it evident who the next pastor is to be. And they will say, let's go. So I want to give you a couple of things. Verse 10 says the whole multitude were praying together. They were praying outside together. How do you receive an answer from God? We need four attitudes in order to receive an answer from God. Number one, we must be willing to let God answer in his own time frame. Let God answer in his own time frame. I know this is going to shock some of y'all, but I want God to answer when I want him to answer. How many of y'all, come on, be honest, don't be spiritual out there. How many of y'all are the same way? I want him to answer. I've said it now and give me that answer. I'm waiting on it. Why? Because we're such a microwavable society, aren't we? We're such a point and click. If my computer gets one little glitch, I'm ready to get another one. If my phone does not download that app fast enough, I am really frustrated. I'm watching that little dial go around and around. And I'm just like, hurry up. We need to let God answer in his own time frame. Why? Because he owns the time. It's his time frame. It's his timetable. It's his schedule. He doesn't answer our prayers immediately. Oftentimes he doesn't answer our prayers immediately, but he does answer our prayers and he hears them immediately. He hears them instantaneously when we go to him, but he says, let me massage this and work on this. God's ways are greater than our ways. Amen? Delayed answers are not denial answers. When I wrote that, I went, oh, I don't like that at all. Delayed answers are not denial answers. We must grow into maturity before the blessings come. We need to understand the difference between no and not yet. You don't spell faith, you don't spell faith, you don't spell faith, F-A-I-T-H. Faith is spelled P-A-T-I-E-N-C-E, patience. I am the most impatient person on the planet. I don't understand red lights. I don't understand them. I like the one that says go. I like the green part of that signal. I want to go. God wants to change us before he changes our situation. He's got to massage and take care of us. So we must be willing to let God answer in his own time frame. Pray until one of the three things happens. You get an answer. Pray until you get an answer that you're going to get, that you are going to get an answer. Keep praying until God reveals that it's not his will for your life. It's about his timetable, not our timetable. If we go back to Rick Warren's book, Purpose Driven Life, you remember it says the first statement, it's not about you. When we're praying, it's not about us. It's not about our petition. It's about a holy God. And he wants what's best for us and his time frame. So we must be willing to let God answer in his time frame. Secondly, we must be willing to let God answer in his own ways. Not only whenever he thinks best, but however he thinks best. He thinks best, however he thinks best. God's ways are always better and usually bigger than ours. Isaiah said it, I said it a moment ago, my ways are not your ways, my ways are higher than yours, my thoughts are greater than your thoughts. God delayed their request for years and then he blessed them with John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. So I have this question this morning for you. What are you dreaming about? What are you praying about? And are you willing to trust him for the answer? You see, his way is always better than our way. We ask too little and we want it too quickly. Instead of letting God work through his time frame, his way of doing something big, we don't dream big enough. We don't pray large enough. We don't pray long enough, nor do we pray big enough. We don't even think big enough most of the time. We think too small. I get that way. Stinking thinking is what I call it. Small stinking thinking. Because I don't believe God big enough. His ways are much bigger than ours. Ephesians, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in chapter 3, verse 20. He says, but God is able to do exceedingly above what you were able to think or imagine. God's ways are bigger than our ways. So we must be willing to let God answer in his own way. verse 13 of our text, it says, do not be afraid, Zacharias. Your petition has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will give him the name John. We must be willing to let God answer his own way. Thirdly, we must be willing to let God answer in his own power and his own ability. You see, we try to massage that answer sometimes. We try to massage that thinking that this is the answer, then we try to tweak it and make it fit the way we want it to fit. Don't try to help God out. Let him answer in his own time frame. When God answers an impossible situation, who gets the credit, us or him? He gets the credit if he does the answering, amen? God answers a greater miracle. Are you trusting him today? Are you trusting him for the answer of your request? He is able. So let God answer in his own power and his own ability. And finally, we must be willing to let God answer for his own purpose. For his own purpose. Why does God answer prayer? Two reasons. He answers prayer for our growth, but more importantly, for his glory. He answers for our growth to help us grow and that he receive all the glory. Will you accept his answer? If so, he receives the glory and we receive the growth in the process. When we pray by faith, God will answer in his time frame for his children to be blessed and for him to receive all the glory. Can you imagine that moment while he was in the temple, burning the incense and doing his priestly duties, when the angel appeared to him and said, you're going to have a child. I can imagine when I get up sometimes, my knees still lock up because they're just old and beat up and arthritic, and it's hard. And I can just imagine, oh, that brother getting up like, really? Seriously? You see, God's timing and his ways are greater than ours. Brothers and sisters, let God answer for his purpose, for him to receive the glory, and for us to grow in his grace and knowledge. And he receives all the glory when his children are growing. If he can answer and dispel the darkness of 400 years, don't you think he can handle our request? He can each and every time.